Good morning, everybody. As the Lord was leading me over the course of this week, just in preparation for this morning, I think he has led me in a very similar direction than as he led Martin last week. So we're going to be thinking again this morning about the value and the importance of knowing God. I'm really struck by the words of that hymn, describing Christ as the light of the world. Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. You opened my eyes to let me see. I would like us to begin this morning by reading John chapter 8, verse 12. So if you can turn to John chapter 8 and verse 12. These are the words of the Lord Jesus recorded for us by John, the apostle that Jesus loved. These are well-known and well-loved words. They're precious words to us. They're words spoken to us by the Lord Jesus in the treasury in the temple in Jerusalem. John here records the Lord Jesus saying to the Pharisees and to the assembled Jewish crowd that he is the light of the world. And that those who follow him should not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. The second of the great I am statements in John's gospel. And then he says, he who follows me. That's important, isn't it? It's important that we are followers of Jesus. He who follows me, his disciples, people who follow him, people who give Jesus lordship over their lives and allow him to daily lead the way. He is saying that those people shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If we follow him, we shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's conditional, isn't it? It's conditional on following him and following him every day. Following Jesus is a daily exercise. It's something that we don't just take up in moments during our week, but it's something that we take up on a daily basis. We wake up with the intention every day of following Jesus. Paul encourages the church at Corinth not to lose heart, though he says, our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. God is committed to that, isn't he? That's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. God is committed every day to do a work of renewal of our new nature every day within us. And he doesn't rest from that. The writer to the Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says we are to exhort one another every day that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, encouraging each other in Christ every day, following the Lord Jesus in an everyday commitment to him. He who follows me, the Lord says, that person shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So if we are to have the light of life every day, we must daily follow the Lord, lest we step out of the darkness. It's very important, isn't it? What happens when we step out of the light? Sorry, lest we step out of the light. What happens when we step out of the light? I've given the answer away. We step into darkness, don't we? When we step out of the light, we step into the darkness. And darkness is a lonely, cold place for the believer. There's no growth in darkness. There's no joy in darkness. There's no fellowship with the Lord there. We need to stay in the light. The Lord Jesus is saying that those who follow him shall not walk in darkness, but notice, have the light of life. Have it. Not just see it, but have it. We should have the light of life. That means something more than just seeing it, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus is saying that we should also have it. In other words, we should take hold of it. We should possess it. We should own it. We should be it. We should be the light of life. And as the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 14, speaking to the disciples, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." We are to be the light of the world, visible and seen. Visible and seen, and not hidden away, but noticed by people. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's our responsibility before the Lord, to reflect his light, to be his light in this dark world, to twinkle like little stars in this dark world. Paul takes up a similar idea in Philippians 2 and verse 15. There he says that the disciples of Jesus are to be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom, he says, we are to shine as lights in the world. Each of us, individual lights shining in a dark world, blameless and without fault, twinkling as stars in the night sky. John again in his first epistle, 1 John 1 verses 5 to 7 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want you this morning to please take note of this. We mustn't fool ourselves into thinking that we can have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, walk in sin, at the same time as walking with God. We can't. It's impossible. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. None. None. If we say that we have fellowship with God and we're walking in sin, we're fooling ourselves, lying to ourselves, and not practicing the truth. God doesn't want us walking in sin and walking, trying to walk with him at the same time. It's an impossibility. Isaiah the prophet, just thinking about the history of Israel, sometimes it's good to look back and see in the history of Israel examples that we can take on to ourselves today. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 59 and verse 2 describes the outcome of the nation of Israel walking in sin. He says to them, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." God will not hear. God will not hear those who are walking in sin. It's very important, isn't it? To live lives that are holy and pure before the Lord. Yes, of course, we fall, we all do, but we're quick to repentance. We're quick to come back. And the scripture tells us he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins. But we need to be a people who are walking in the Lord and walking in his light. Isaiah then goes on in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 59 to outline the consequences of Israel's sin. "Therefore," he says, "justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but we find darkness. For brightness, but we walk in the blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places." Sin blinds us. Our sensitivity to God and to the things of God are deadened by sin, numbed by sin. And that can come upon us without us really knowing, can't it? We can become deadened and numbed by sin without really being aware of it and being fooled into thinking that we're in a good place when in truth we're not. We need to be quick to repent of it. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Israel's sin had separated them from God, and so does ours. We really don't know God if we think we can walk with him and live a life of sin at the same time. We're only fooling ourselves. We need to repent and come back into fellowship with God and walk in the light to avail of all that God has done for us and to be thankful. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Oh, I wish I heard a praise the Lord there. That's a praise the Lord moment, isn't it? It really is. Praise the Lord indeed. We need to be quick to confess our sins before the Lord, don't we? And when we do, he has promised to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to bring us back into fellowship with himself and to restore us to that place of fellowship so that we can stand before him in righteousness and take the next step as we go on with him. Praise the Lord. Isaiah in the next chapter, chapter 60, verses 19 and 20, describes the future restoration and repentance of Israel. I found encouragement in this as well. And listen to how he describes that restoration. He says, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness the moon giving light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also, your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, this that I," he says, "may be glorified." Isaiah is speaking here of a future national repentance that would graft them into Christ, the light of the world. So, let's consider for a moment what it means for you and for me to be light, to walk in the light, to have the light of life, to shine as lights in the world. And what does the Lord Jesus mean when he says that he is the light of the world? What does that mean? I'm going to spend my morning just thinking about really what that means. And the implications, I hope, for us will become evident as we go down through this. The skeptic might ask, why does Jesus need to be the light of the world? After all, doesn't the sun do that job? Doesn't the sun illuminate the world, giving its light? Isn't it by the sun that we can see things? Isn't it by the light of the sun that we have heat and life on this planet? And without it, wouldn't it always be night, cold and dark? So the skeptic might ask, if the sun illuminates the world, why do we need Jesus? That's an important question, isn't it? And of course, the answer to that question is one of the most fundamental truths of our New Testament. You see, Jesus is the light of the world in a way that the sun, the moon, and all the stars in heaven could never be. He brings light into a different type of darkness, a spiritual darkness, a darkness that is far more blinding and cold and dangerous than any mere physical darkness could ever be. It's a darkness that pervades the human soul and spirit, a spiritual blindness that manifests itself in unbelief and sin and spiritual death. A blindness that denies the power and the holiness of God. A blindness that finds merit in the flesh and self-righteousness and independence from God. That's the world that Christ came into, the world he lived in. A world of spiritual darkness and death. He brought light and life into that world, didn't he? And he came into the world from the Father in heaven as a wonderful light shining in the darkness to open the eyes of the blind, to give sight to the blind so that we can see beyond what is physical into the spiritual, into the eternal, to be able to see God. He came to reveal his Father to the world. Matthew, writing in his Gospel, this is a verse that that really gripped me when I was a very, very young believer. I just think the imagery of it, the poetry of it, the meaning of it is just very beautiful. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, quoting from Isaiah, who was written 800 years before him, says this: "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." By God's grace, a great light has dawned into the spiritual darkness and death of this world. And that light is Jesus. It's Jesus. By his light we see and we understand and we know. By his light we know God, we know who God is, we know who God the Father is. He is the light that reveals him to us so that the Father can be known. He is the light that makes the Father known. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1 verse 15. Writing to Timothy, he says Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. In other words, Paul is saying that Jesus is the exact likeness and perfect representation of God. That he is God manifest in the flesh, manifest to the world. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 3 describes the Lord Jesus as being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. That's lovely, isn't it? He is saying that all the perfections, all the beauties of the Father's person can be seen in the person of Jesus in his perfect life. And then the Apostle John in 1 John 5 and verse 20 says that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Isn't that extraordinary? Just stop and think about that for a moment. God the Father would have us know him. He would have us know him. The Creator of all things would have us know him. The God who made you would have you know him. He doesn't want to hide from us or to be distant or detached. He wants to draw close to us. He wants to draw close to us so that we can know him. And he wants to draw us close to him so that we can know him. And the Lord Jesus has been tasked with the job of revealing him to us and to the world. In the opening chapter of his Gospel, in verse 18, John says, "No one has seen God at any time. However," he says, "the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." He's declared him. He's made him known. He's revealed him to us. William MacDonald puts it this way. He says that Jesus has fully revealed to men what God is like. And that when we saw Jesus, we saw God. And they listened, and when they listened to him, they heard God speak. They felt God's love and tenderness in Jesus. And he says that Christ has fully declared God's thoughts and attitudes towards mankind to us. So to understand who God is, to really get a grip of who God the Father is, we must examine Jesus, scrutinize him, study him, spend time with him in the Word of God, allow his light to shine on us so that he can reveal himself to us. Here's an interesting question. Do I know the Lord Jesus more today than I did this day last year? 10 years ago? Is my knowledge and appreciation of God the Father increasing as I go on? It's a challenge, isn't it? Because it should be. We should be able to say that, yes, I know God more today than I did a year ago, than I did last year. And how can I say that? Because I've been spending time with him. I can see his movements through the Word of God. I can see his movements in my own life. I can see him in Christ. We need to grow, don't we? We need to grow in our knowledge of God. And everything else springs from that. Who I am as a believer, who I am in my family, my friends, who I am in my work, all that springs from my knowledge of God. The Lord would have us grow in our knowledge of him daily. I'm very much convinced that that should be a priority for us. It really should be my reason for getting up every day, at the top of my list of things to do every day, to spend time with my God, to get to know him. And we should encourage each other in that most noble of pursuits too, shouldn't we? To follow him, and by following him, come to know him, to know God in Christ. In the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 3, he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Spurgeon said it this way: our top priority should be to study God and to find out from the Word of God what he is like. It should be our priority. It needs to be our priority. There's a wonderful blessing to be had in the study of God, in the study of his Word. It is serious, isn't it? It is important, isn't it? A sincere and patient pursuit of the knowledge of God over the course of a lifetime, getting to know him better, living in the light. Now, just to change things up ever so slightly, and I'm nearly done. If you've ever wondered where spiritual darkness comes from, because it's important, I think, if we're looking at the light, we need to be thinking about, well, what is this spiritual darkness and where does it come from? Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6, tells us, he says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, Paul says, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And then he says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone on our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Please get what Paul is saying here. He is saying that willful unbelief is a devilish induced blindness, and that the God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Why? because he doesn't want them to accept the gospel and come to know God. At least the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And they come to understand who God is. Because it's in the face of Jesus Christ that we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's in Jesus we come to know who God is and what it is that he has done for us. And the devil doesn't want that. It should fill us with a certain resolve, shouldn't it? To press on. And to take hold of. And to keep going. The devil would keep the world in blindness and in ignorance of God. He would keep them asleep. Doesn't that explain the world around us perfectly? It's a devilish blindness, a willful spiritual blindness, a blindness that finds its root in the devil and in unbelief. And its end is always the same: ignorance, independence of God, and spiritual death. But oh, the wonderful grace of God. Amen. The wonderful grace of God. Paul, again writing to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, says that God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, he says, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel, isn't it? And it's free for everyone to accept it. And it's wonderful. The wonderful gospel of God. Christ having come into the world to rescue us out of that darkness and to bring us into light. If you have put your faith and trust in what God the Father has done for you in Christ this morning, then you have been delivered from the power of darkness, conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, redeemed through his blood. And all of your sins are forgiven. That's what God has done for us in Christ. That's the light that has come into the world to save sinners like you and me. That's the gospel of grace and the love of God. And that's the light that the devil would keep from the minds of those who are blinded. Those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Have the light that brings life, spiritual life, eternal life, the light that brings knowledge of God, the light that helps us to understand and to know who God is. But we must follow him, mustn't we? We must follow him daily. As I finish this morning, I want us to remember that in following him, we are to shine forth as his light into this dark world and be his light to the world. Ourselves for him. We shine forth into this dark world for him. We take opportunity in his light to demonstrate to the world around us the love of Christ, the character of Christ, the patience of Christ, the redeeming work of Christ. That's a huge responsibility, isn't it? Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 14 reminds us that we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, and we are to walk as children of light. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And he tells us that if we are asleep, we are to wake up. We're to wake up. I think that's a really important question that every believer needs to ask themselves on a regular enough basis. Am I asleep? Not physically in your bed, but am I asleep to the things of God? Have I allowed myself to drift out of the light and into the darkness? If you find that that's the case, awake, Paul says, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. He wants to give us light that we might see him and know him and shine as lights in the world ourselves. All the wonderful gifts that God has given us are for that purpose, to know him and to represent him faithfully in the world. To paraphrase the hymn that we sang this morning, Jesus, the light of the world, who stepped down into spiritual darkness and opened my eyes to let me see. To faithfully follow him and shine as lights in the world for him. My prayer this morning is that the light of the knowledge of God would shine brightly upon our hearts and our minds, and that it would be reflected in our character, our attitudes, and in the things we value, that we might shine as lights in this world, because we walk daily in his light, following him. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we want to thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We want to thank you for the wonderful thoughts that we've enjoyed this morning in our worship time. We've been reminded again of Christ. I love that. I love the fact that we always center on him, that we always lift him up. That's the start of our week. And Lord, I pray that that would be what informs the entirety of our week this week. Bless us all as we head into this new week. I pray that you would keep us in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the light of his word. And I pray that we would take opportunity this week, that you would give us opportunity to shine brightly to those about us, to represent you faithfully, Lord, to the world about us. We give you thanks again for your goodness and for your love and for your kindness and for your provision. And we ask now that as we head away from here, that you would bless and bless our brothers and sisters in Christ who couldn't be here this morning as well, Lord. Just bless them and be with them. And Lord, I think particularly of Anthony and the move of the house, Lord. Just be with them as they move into their new home, a gift that you've given them. Bless them richly there in that, we pray thee, in Jesus' name.
Amen.